So good morning again, everybody. Today, we're going to do something a little different. Usually I preach right from, we've been going through Luke's gospel, so I just preach through a passage. We try and see what God is saying through that passage, how we can apply it to our lives. And we've been looking at the last days in Luke 21. So we finished that last week, and I mentioned Revelation and how much of the imagery in Revelation is of a vision nature, and also it's from other passages of Scripture. So I wanted to go through one chapter of Revelation and just look at all the different either references, images, kind of quotes, allusions from the Old Testament, also some of the Gospels that are contained just in one chapter. I hope it will inspire you. So that's my goal. I don't claim to have all the understanding of what Revelation 11 is about. But we're going to look at it today, okay? Does that sound good? So let's pray together. Father God, I pray that as we do something a little different this morning, that it would build people up. It would somehow build their faith. Father, I thank you that Scripture is remarkably connected and a whole, and we thank you for that. We thank you that it's trustworthy. We thank you that it inspires us and it teaches us what we need to know for life and for eternal life. So I pray that you would use your word today for good through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to have a PowerPoint this morning. You will have a few fill-ins, but yeah. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? You can read along. So this is John writing. It's a vision he had given to him by Jesus Christ. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. I will appoint my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. They stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as they want. Now, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because the two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here! And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken up your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Amen. That's the chapter. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to look at, I found 20 different references or allusions to the Old Testament and some gospel scriptures. So we're going to put those up there, and you're going to get to see how many of these you can find on your own, all right? And whoever finds the most can have a piece of cake from the Father's Day cake we have outside there. Of course, everybody's going to get a piece of cake, so it doesn't matter that much. There are some things, I don't claim to understand all these different, you know, images, but there's many things that we can take to heart to encourage us, because we live in an evil world, and we have to have some of the same struggles that are pictured in Revelation 11. So starting, it says in verse 1, go and measure the temple of God. What does that remind you of? Ezekiel chapter 40, that's right. Okay, you need buzzers like Jeopardy? No, we're not going to quite do that. So Ezekiel 40, I saw a man with a measuring rod. Now, why does God have them measure the temple? I'm not sure I know why either. It's always been kind of a mystery to me. I'm like, why does God have these people measure the temple? I read in Matthew Henry wrote a commentary back in the 1700s. He looked at the temple. He looked at it as like God's people from Ephesians. Like, we're the temple of God. And God measures us. And he said he measures the altar. And in his mind, the altar was, is the church keeping Jesus as the altar? Not animal sacrifices, but Jesus Christ dying for our sins. I said, oh, that's good. And we're doing that. Praise the Lord. So that was good. How about you? Everybody should get this one. It has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city. Where is that from? Well, yes, Luke 21, 24. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. So that's almost like a direct reference. Then he goes on, he talks about there's two witnesses who are going to be witnesses for God in the midst of an evil world. What does that make you think of in the Old Testament? Okay, Moses and Elijah, that's good. Go ahead, Pat, put up there. Let's look next. One is there's a testimony of two witnesses is how every fact is confirmed from Deuteronomy. Then in Zechariah, there's two anointed ones. Who are the two anointed ones in Zechariah? Who's rebuilding the temple? Joshua and Zerubbabel, right? So, or you could look at Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets, so they could be the two anointed ones, all right? Matthew Henry also pointed out that Jesus sent out his disciples how? Two by two. So that's just, again, there's a continuity in Scripture that I find really amazing. And that's partly what I'm trying to get you to see here this morning. Like most of the images, even exact words that are used here come from Old Testament books, and some are from the Gospels themselves. And on your outline, here's a point I want you to remember. God always keeps faithful witnesses for himself, no matter how evil the world becomes. God always has faithful witnesses. We see that in the communist countries after World War II. There were faithful witnesses in Russia, Romania. We have out there Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand, people who amazingly refuse to give up their testimony of Christ, who were tortured, and they witnessed to their guards and the people who beat them, and even some of them became Christians. It's remarkable. So God always has witnesses. Let's go to the next one. For 42 months, verse 2, and then it says they'll prophesy for 1,260 days. So if you use 30 days to a month, 30 times 42 is 1,260 days. And then in the book of Daniel, this one isn't quite as obvious, it talks about times, times, and half a time, or year, 2 years, and half a year. All right, so it's that same idea of kind of like 3.5 years equals 42 months. That's the next point there. And so, again, this is just a reference, something from the book of Daniel. And what my study Bible pointed out was that they see it as the evil and the work of Satan is only for a limited time. There's like times, times, half a time, but then it's over. And God reasserts his authority. So number two in your sheet, Satan and evil can only prevail for a limited time. And we even see that in the natural world. You know, communism, 1989, all of a sudden, the Berlin Wall comes down. The Soviet Union disbands. It was shocking. Nobody imagined that happening. I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, I was poking fun at people saying, Jesus is coming back in 1988, and, you know, the Soviet Union is going to invade Israel and all the things that people get into. And then all of a sudden, the exact opposite happens. The Soviet Union's disbanded. The Berlin Wall comes down. It's like, wow, God's still in charge. God still has authority. And that's something he wants us to live in, all right? No matter what you're going through, God wants you to know that he is in charge. And then I'm going to read to you, it's actually on your sheet too, from Daniel 7, 25 to 27. And again, this talks about there's a king or a horn that comes up and oppresses God's people. It says this, this evil king will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Amen. God, bring that day. Amen. So that's the day we're aiming for. But you see how much Daniel and Revelation parallel each other. Same imagery, same context of good versus evil, and there's times where evil is prevailing, but then it's stopped, and God comes in and exerts his authority. All right, so next we'll look at the two olive trees. What does that make you think of? Zechariah, okay? So Zechariah 4 says there were two olive trees. That was the image. Then there's two lampstands. And again in Zechariah, there's a gold lampstand. The two olive trees are probably Joshua, who's the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who's their leader. And so those are exact pictures from Zechariah. In the Old Testament, they had oil, a special kind of oil that had to be used in the lampstands, and they were kept burning in the tabernacle and the temple. So on your sheet, what does oil represent to us frequently throughout Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So there's two anointed people. How are they anointed? They're anointed with the Holy Spirit. They are witnesses for God. God's prophets have God's Spirit. Today, God's people, we're his witnesses, right? Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we have the Holy Spirit in us as well. Next, fire comes from their mouths. Okay, so here's one. Last week, I may have shocked some people saying, like, not everything in Revelation is literal, and I said, I'm not convinced the millennium is a literal thousand-year reign on earth, and people are like, oh, Dave, don't say that. It could be. I'll be thrilled if it is. Don't get me wrong, okay? I'm just saying that there's so much that's imagery in Revelation. I'm just not sure. I'm just being honest. It's good for us to be able to have an opinion and see other people have a different opinion of how to interpret Scripture and not be uptight. Okay, are you with me? We live in an uptight world where everything, people get opinions and they demonize people who don't think like they do. It's wrong. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus was very forceful at times with the Pharisees because they misrepresented God. But Jesus wasn't uptight. God's not uptight. God's people shouldn't be uptight. Are you with me? All right. So do you think fire will literally come out of these two witnesses' mouths? All right, I'm getting a shrug, okay. People aren't sure. Fire-breathing prophets. I don't know, do we really believe in that? But what imagery, what does that make you think of in the Old Testament? Elijah, okay, there we go. Elijah was a witness. He actually called down fire. The king Ahaziah of Judah was going to ask an idol, the god of Ekron, whether he was going to live or die. So Elijah intercepted the messenger and said, well, tell your boss that like he's in trouble for inquiring of a dumb idol rather than the living God. He's going to die. And then they said, okay, so he sent a captain and 50 men to, like, capture Elijah and kill him. There's numerous times people try to capture Elijah and kill him. How successful are they? They are not successful. So they said, are you the man of God? He says, if I'm the man of God, fire's going to come down. And, like, fire came down, and they all died. And then he sent another contingent. Fire came down and killed them, and they sent a third contingent, and the captain got on his knees and said, I know you're a man of God. Please have mercy on us. And he had mercy on them. And they were spared. So it's that imagery. So that was a literal fire from heaven. So I don't know. It's very interesting. The next point is Jeremiah, where God says, my words in your mouth are a fire, and they will consume the people who hear what you say. And so he prophesied, God's going to punish us for our idolatry unless we all repent. And people didn't listen, and in a sense, they were consumed because his word came to pass. But the point on your outline here, number four, I got this, I have to say, from Matthew Henry. I didn't come up with this on my own. The two witnesses, until they finished God's work, were invincible. And that's what I thought, what a great point. It's like, while God had a work for them, no one could touch them. It's the same with Elijah. Ahab wanted to kill him. Ahaziah wanted to kill him. Nobody could kill him because God had his hand on him. And we should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged for our missionaries. People who live in dangerous places. When God wants someone to stay alive, they stay alive. Hallelujah. It's a great thing. If people die for the gospel, they have a reward in heaven. And it's painful for us, but they're martyrs. You know what I mean? And they're celebrated. In the book of Revelation, the martyrs are celebrated because they shed their blood for their Lord. All right, let's keep going. The two witnesses have the power to shut up the heavens. Well, who does that make you think of? Elijah again, okay? Elijah, not because he just kind of felt like, I don't want it to rain anymore, but because God spoke to him and said, this is my word. By your word, Elijah, it will neither, what, rain nor even be dew until you say so. And so how long did that last? Yeah, it was like 3.5 years. And it got really bad. They have the power to turn the waters into blood, verse 6. What does that make you think of? Moses, okay? So the water of the Nile was turned into blood. God working through Moses. It goes on that the witnesses can strike the earth with every kind of plague. Again, from Exodus 9, the full force of my plagues will come, so you will know there was no one like me. And that's a theme in Scripture. It's a theme that God speaks in Isaiah through the prophet. It's a theme in Revelation again, because there's this competition in Revelation between the beast wants worship. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. There's always this pull in our world today. Will you worship the true God or will you worship something else, someone or something else? The next point, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. This one's a little more obscure, but the Study Bible put out the fourth beast in Daniel, chapter 7, and there was a horn, one of the kings, that waged war against the holy people. Let me read to you. Again, did I read Daniel 7:25? Okay, I did read that. There is a time, again, where evil comes against God's people. We see it in Daniel. It comes several times in Revelation. And in each time, that prevailing of evil is always ultimately under the jurisdiction of God. And when he says it's over, it's over. And that's the point that I believe John wants us to really get from this vision that he had, that God is supreme. Now, you could also look at Elijah and Moses, okay? So they're kind of like the two witnesses as well, because we see Elijah, the power to keep it from raining. Moses is the one who turned the water into blood. Or they could just be a picture. They could be the image, the forerunners of two similar witnesses who could come at a later time. And that's something that we don't really know. But we can see how God worked through those other witnesses, and we'll know that he works through two new ones if they come into existence. Then we saw here that they would kill them where also their Lord was crucified. So what's that referring to? Jerusalem, okay? So let's look at Matthew 23. It says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, you who, what? Kill the prophets. And he wept over the city because so many prophets died there. Let's keep going. In verse 9, it talks about how every people, tribe, language, and nation, everyone's rejoicing that these two witnesses who shut up the heavens, tormented the earth, are dead. All right? Well, what does that make you think of? Daniel? There we go. Daniel 3. The peoples, nations, and men of every language were to worship what? The image, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So again, we have this, there's this struggle. Okay, are you going to worship this image? Who refused to worship the image? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down. Hallelujah. They were thrown in a furnace of blazing fire. God rescued them. It's a great story. And what I love, and this is the spirit I want us to have, they're brought before the king because there was a decree. If you didn't bow down, you're going to die. And he said, well, we'll give you another opportunity. If you bow down to my statue, you're good. If not, you'll be thrown in the furnace of blazing fire. And they said, we don't need to give you an answer, O king. And the king said, who can deliver you? I love this. Who can deliver you from my hand? They said, well, king, we don't need to give you an answer. We are not going to bow down to your image or serve your gods. And the God that we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you that we will not bow down to your image or your gods. I love that. That's the spirit Christians are supposed to have. We will not bow down. And so God delivered them. We also see in Daniel 7, the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. So that's the day. It's like a picture of the day when Jesus returns. It's like the picture in Revelation 4 and 5, where people are from all over the world are worshiping Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, it says, the breath of life entered the two witnesses, and they stood up. What does that make you think of? Pardon? Lazarus, very good. What else? The Valley of Bones. There you go. You can put that up there. Ezekiel 37, breath entered them. They came to life and they stood up. It's almost the exact same wording. It was 3.5 days that they were dead. On what day was Lazarus raised from the dead? Fourth day. All right, very good. Linus gets an A for that. All right. Then it says they went up to heaven in a cloud. What does that make you think of? Jesus going back to heaven. Yeah, well, no, Jesus going back to heaven. Or the first one I put was Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So he was assumed up into heaven. And then Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him in Acts 1, verse 9. So again, we get, it's just all this imagery is right from other parts of Scripture. Does that strike anybody else besides me as like pretty amazing? And this is just one chapter of the Bible in Revelation. I found at least 20. There's actually over 20 because I found a couple more this morning, the one about Lazarus that we just brought up. It's incredible. If you tried to sit down and write something that had that many images, you know, in one or two pages, that would be very, very difficult. If you didn't have like a computer and, you know, cross-references and Strong's Concordance and all the kind of things we have. John just had a vision and he wrote it all down and it lines up entirely with all these different prophecies and visions in the Bible. Praise God. Let's go on to the next one. So this is towards the end of the chapter. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Verse 15, that's in the Messiah, right? It's a great, great passage. We have a modern song going along with that one, too. You know, we give thanks to you, O Lord Almighty God, who was, who is, who was, and is to come. Now, what scripture can you think of in the Old Testament that talks about the Lord and his Christ, which means anointed one, reigning on earth? Who can think of that one? Isaiah. What? Psalm 2, that's what I put. The Lord, it says they're coming against the Lord, against his anointed, but God's response is, I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. And again, what's the picture? God and his anointed Messiah, the kings of the earth are raging against him, and there's this battle between good and evil, but a day comes where Jesus rules like with a staff of iron. Verse 15, it says that he will reign forever and ever. God's reign goes on eternally. Daniel chapter 2 is a good one. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed and will itself endure forever. Who remembers what the picture is in Daniel 2? There's a statue, there's a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a statue. And what crushes the statue? A rock. Where's the rock from? Made without hands. Hallelujah. This rock just like made without hands crushes the statue. It grows and fills the whole earth. So it's a vision of the gospel growing and filling the earth. Also, Isaiah 9. Someone mentioned Isaiah. The increase of his government, there will be what? No end. Very good. Then in verse 18, the nations were angry. It says, but your wrath, meaning the Lord, has come. Psalm 2 again. It says, why do the nations rage? But then it ends with, kiss the Son. Why? For his wrath can flare. His wrath may soon be kindled, the New American Standard says. So again, that picture of the nations versus God's wrath. So the point is, your God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He will reign forever and ever. Can we say amen to that? Now, on your outline, you got number 5, Lazarus was raised on the 4th day. 6, who are 2 men who went straight to heaven without dying? Okay, Elijah and Enoch, okay? In Genesis, Enoch was and the Lord took him, all right? Now, let's look at the last verse, verse 18 here. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. That's a powerful verse. What does that make you think of? Sermon on the Mount, that's actually a good one. What else? Okay, let's look at the first one that came to me was Acts 10. And this is Peter. He said, Jesus commanded us to preach that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. That is a powerful statement. We hear things, we take it for granted as Christians. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. There's a day when Jesus judges the world. Everybody stands before him, the great and the small, or the insignificant by God's standards. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. What a day. Psalm 62. You reward, meaning the Lord, everyone according to what they have done. And then Matthew 16, Jesus quotes this. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Then Psalm 103, referencing those who fear the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who, what? Fear him. Praise God. And then Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Praise God. So that's for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, that scripture's for you. You're here this morning because you love Jesus. You fear the name of the Lord in a good way. It's like we revere him, we honor him, we obey him. He's our Lord. Hallelujah. That's how we're living our lives. Our Lord Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Because you fear and love his name, you are saved. How many of you love the name of Jesus? Yeah, don't you love singing the songs that we sing about Jesus? There's something in your heart, which is God's Spirit, that responds to that. Because we see in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. And our hearts rise to that because we love his name. Praise God. So you have an inheritance. You're saved because you love the name of Jesus. I didn't do a slide for this one. Verse 19 is the last verse of the chapter. It says, heaven opens up and there's the Ark of the Covenant and there's lightning and peals of thunder and earthquake and a hailstorm. What does that make you think of? Psalm 97. I'm not sure what Psalm 97 is. Okay, there's an earthquake when Jesus died. That's a good one. How about in the Old Testament? Where was there thunder and lightning and an earthquake? Mount Sinai. Very good. Okay, so you guys are getting it. So Mount Sinai. And then they saw it says heaven opened up, they saw the Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments. What did Moses receive at Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, where there was thunder and lightning and smoke and a violent earthquake. Again, I just find this remarkable. So if we go to the last one, I hope you can see and appreciate the remarkable connection between the book of Revelation and the rest of Scripture, especially the Old Testament. The themes from Daniel, from Ezekiel, are eternal. The struggle between good and evil, God prevailing over his enemies. There's a day when evil is done away with once and for all. That's the point of Revelation. And so we can live in the hope of that. Hallelujah. Revelation was written to encourage God's people, that's you and me, to persevere, to keep their faith in the face of persecution. Jesus promised a reward for those who did so, those who, what? Overcome. I love that word. Overcoming. There's a struggle, but you overcome, you prevail. You win. Revelation is a vision of heaven and the apocalypse, the great battle of good versus evil. Praise God. He's the all-powerful Lord of heaven and earth who always triumphs over his enemies. His victory and yours are assured. You're on the winning team. Right? Turn to your neighbor and tell them you're on the winning team. Now, it sounds funny, but we are. Praise God. We belong to Jesus Christ. He prevails. He conquers. He wins. And so we're making a determination to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not bowing down. We're not bowing down to the world, to the allure of the world, to Satan's temptations. We make a choice. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're not perfect. We mess up. Our flesh carries us away. But we know what we're about. You don't have a home in heaven because you're perfect. You have a home in heaven because you have a perfect Savior. Hallelujah. So keep your heads up. Lift up your heads to the coming King. Your Lord is coming for you. Look at this scripture from Revelation 3:21. Let's read this together. It's up on the overhead. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is Jesus really going to do that for us? That's what he says. Romans 8 that I read earlier today says we're made heirs with Jesus Christ. You might say, wow, Dave, I don't deserve any of that. I know you don't deserve that. It's because of Jesus. It's not because of you. Your faith in Christ makes you an heir with him. I felt the last scripture I want to read is from Romans 8 on your sheet. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, all these visions, the beast, the evil of the world, the Antichrist, persecution, whatever, all those things. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What's the answer? No. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can you read that with me? Verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither death nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I really feel like the book of Revelation shows us that. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. Praise God. Amen. So, Steph, can you and Harley lead us in a final song, please? So, did you find that helpful? All right, good. Let's pray together. Oh, someone's asking about number 7. You have a reward because you love and fear God's name. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that they love the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you've taught us that we should fear you and seek to please you. Not my will, but thy will be done. Father, that's our prayer today. And I'm especially asking, Father, for courage and strength to come into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that whatever difficulties they encounter, whatever obstacles, whatever they encounter with people making fun of them or giving them a hard time or just people being unreasonable at work, Father, I pray that we will respond in faith, that we'll keep our heads up, and we'll remember our Lord is Lord of all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that those who trust in you are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but which abides forever, that we have an inheritance with you that is unshakable, and no one can take it away from us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. If you believe that, please say amen. Amen. Amen.